Good evening. If you will take your Bible to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to begin reading there in verse 11 here in just a moment. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Let me just say that it's so good to be with you tonight. I'm glad that you're doing this series, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you. Here because we've been in West Tennessee all week, so we came straight from like the Lexington, Tennessee area, and I asked her, I said, have I ever preached in Athens before? And there may be one time in another congregation like a few years ago that I can remember maybe, but I thought to myself, what is Athens known for? And I couldn't help but think, well, today it's known for Buc-ee's, because you want to make national news, open a Buc-ee's. And so where are me and my kids going after church tonight? We're going to Buc-ee's. So there you go. It's so good to be with you. I've heard so much about you. I got to meet Wayne Holt, I think, for the second time. And Wayne's brother, Tim Holt, has served as an elder for a lot of years at Helton Drive and means so much to Mallory and I and our family, and it's just good to be with the Holt family, too, and to see them. It's good to see Brad Merle out here. We went to FC together. Don't believe anything he says about me, and I won't say anything about him either, and that might do us some good, I guess. I don't know, but life has turned out good for Brad, and it's turned out good for me, and so I think we've done just fine, Brad, and so it's good to see you as well. Titus chapter 2, look with me in verse 11. Paul says this. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. At the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul does some things that I believe are probably some pretty bold things. He starts talking about people, and he starts classifying people, and he does it by... That's a pretty bold move. I've learned in the pulpit, don't do that. The Apostle Paul would disagree with that. In verse 2, he speaks to older Christian men. In verse 3, he speaks to older Christian women, which is an even bolder move, if you ask me. In verse 4, he speaks to younger women. In verse 6, he then speaks to younger men. You look down in verse 9, you see that he speaks to bondservants, and that is the way that this chapter opens. He gives specific instructions to specific demographics of people. And I point that out because we need to appreciate what Paul will say in the rest of the chapter. Because after he addresses each of these different age groups, he goes on to tell them why he is saying what he is saying. And he goes on to tell them why they need to obey his instructions. And here's the point. I don't want you to forget this point. They need to obey his instructions because of what is said in verse 11 and following. It's because God has been extremely gracious to us. Because God has rescued us from sin by the giving of his Son as the perfect sacrifice. We see that in verse 11. And in this chapter, there is what I believe a greater principle that we need to consider. And here is that greater principle. I don't want us to forget this tonight. And that's this. God's grace should provoke in us corresponding action. Let me say that again. God's grace should provoke in us a corresponding action or a corresponding set of actions. Look at verse 11 again. For the grace of God has appeared, notice what he says, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. God's grace should provoke in us three very important things, And I think these things are important for what we're going to discuss in the rest of our lesson. First of all, God's grace should tell us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. In other words, since I am a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a past in my life that needs to be left in the past. I don't need to look back at that past with fondness. I don't need to look back at that past and say, man, I want to go do that again. I want to live that way again. Why do I say that? It's because, ladies and gentlemen, please understand that rescued and redeemed people understand how horrible it is to be lost. Can I just say that we have lost the definition of the word lost today? And rescued and redeemed people understand how desperate they are when they are lost and how great it is to be found or saved. And so I think that's very important that we deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We understand the price that was paid for our sins. But number two, this text tells us that we need to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We leave the past in the past, and we begin to live in the present. In other words, we are going to leave those past sins behind us. We're going to move forward to a life that is spent following Jesus, following His will for us, following what has been laid out for us in the Word of God, in the words of Jesus. And then number three, we need to look forward. So we leave the past in the past, we live in the present, and we look forward to better things. Look at verse 13 again. It says that we are looking for the blessed hope and the second coming of Jesus. You see, true disciples, ladies and gentlemen, they do not have their heads down focused on this life. We are looking upward. We are looking forward. We are looking onward to that day when Jesus will come back. We are looking forward to eternity. We are looking forward to heaven. It guides us. It gets us through the day. We need to understand that's what gets us through our day. It's not some song that we hear on the radio. It's not some poetry that you read. What gets us through the day, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are going to heaven. That we are God's people, and there is somewhere better that we are going to be when this life is over, and we can't wait for that day. That's important. And we need to be reminded of that and reminded of that often. That's who we are. And that's how we live in this present age. Let me ask you a question. Would you agree then that a God who is so gracious to us deserves what you see here on the PowerPoint behind you? That He deserves this? And He deserves that we deny ungodliness and worldly desires, that we live righteously and sensibly in this present age, and that we look for better things. Don't you think that God deserves this? It reminds me of what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, where Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." Or what about what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12? "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles," or among the world, depending on your translation. In other words, in every aspect of my life, my goal should be to give God what He deserves from me. A life that is holy, and a life that is wholly or fully devoted to Him. That's what God deserves. And I believe that we can all agree that God deserves that. That we are all on the same page. I hope I can agree to that. I hope it's okay to shake your head at the preacher and nod. Can we agree to that today? Okay, we've got some people shaking their heads. I like to hear brains rattling around up there, so that's okay. Since that's the case, I say all this because I believe that we need to consider the dangers of some of the things that perhaps we do online, and especially on social media outlets like Facebook and on Instagram and on other outlets that are there. Now, let me just go ahead and offer this disclaimer. Your elders heard this sermon, and they asked me to preach this sermon. It's kind of an interesting sermon to preach the first time you're with a congregation, and that definitely affects how I preach this tonight. But regardless of that, please understand that regardless if it's the first time I've preached here or like the 100th time, I think this is a lesson that can be applied by us all today. Let me just ask you, how many of you are on some social media platform today? You can raise your hands. It's allowed. Okay? Most everybody has said that. How many of you are on Facebook? I'm curious. Okay? How many of you are on Instagram? Young people, touch some sky. All right? How many of you are, I'm just curious, how many of you are on Snapchat? Anybody here? Okay, there's hardly anybody's on Snapchat. Good for you. I'm proud of you. Those of you who did raise your hands, thank you for being bold. Just delete it. It's okay. All right? You can live without it. Okay? Come talk to your service. I'll tell you how Snapchat began, and then your parents will say, delete it now. Okay? That's just the reality. Okay, so we've got a lot of people who are on social media. And so this, I believe, is relevant. I believe it's current. You and I both know that anybody can take something that is great and they can use it for bad purposes. So please understand, I am not anti-social media. I'm not anti-computer or anything like that. I'm not Amish. And so please understand that, okay? The reality is, though, is that there are some things that we need to remember when we are getting online. And number one, I think we need to remember what's in front of you. That before we like, share, or post something, what do we need to do? We need to think before we do that. And why do I say that? It's because God wants us to be holy in all of our behavior. It's because of what Titus 2 says. And that includes our use and possibly misuse of social media. Tonight, I want to just talk about four things and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, before we like, share, or post something on social media, we need to think about the amount of time that we spend on social media. Have you ever thought about all the time that is spent online? It's interesting when you do statistics. I'm a statistics guy. And what's interesting when you do statistics is you can find any statistic in the world to make your point. And you just have to go to the right source to make your point, right? Well, I went to some reputable sources to go and to find out some things about the time that is used. In July of 2016, the New York Times had an article entitled Reclaiming Our Lives. I don't believe the New York Times is always reputable, but I believe the author of this article is reputable. And keep in mind, this was probably, what, 7 years ago or so? It found that 18 to 34-year-olds in our world spend an average of 3.8 hours a day on social media. Now think about that. 7, 8 years ago. Now just think about that. 3.8 hours a day on social media. 35 to 49-year-olds spent an average of 3 hours a day on social media. In July of 2012, another report reported that Americans spent 121 billion minutes on social media. Now, let me just ask you this. What do you think those same statistics would say today if they were written 8 years ago? Later, how many of us believe they would increase drastically? Absolutely, they would. Think about that for just a second. MarketWatch.com reports that American adults spend more than 11 hours a day on social media websites. They watch the videos, they watch the reels, they read the articles, they chat with their friends, and much more. And that is up from an estimated 9 hours and 32 minutes just 4 years ago. So just think about that. Let me ask you this. Have you ever considered the dangers to your emotional state and your psychological state when it comes to digital media? I've done a lot of studies on this, and it's really interesting and amazing to me what psychologists and psychiatrists and licensed professional counselors and clinical social workers have found about the time that is used on social media. And over the whole scale and spectrum of the psychological world, what you have found is six basic things that people are saying about these dangers. I just want to point out these six things to you real fast because I think they're very interesting. First of all, people who spend too much time online, they often have this feeling of inadequacy about their life and appearance. In other words, what happens is they see somebody else's life online and on social media, and what do you think they start doing? They start saying to themselves, hey, I want what they have. And what they forget is they're seeing just a small snippet of this person's life, the part of this person's life that they want all of their Facebook friends or Instagram friends to see. And then they are becoming ungrateful for what they have and who they are. They are becoming unthankful for what God has blessed them with. And as a result, they feel inadequate about their life and or their appearance. Then, closely related to that is the fear of missing out, or FOMO, which is a major issue. You can't put the phone away. You're consumed by alerts. How many people know somebody who every time the phone rings, they've got to answer it? Every time there's a notification scrolling, what do? They have to check it. You could be sitting in a conversation with your wife having serious conversation about your kids, and the next thing you know, you're pulling out the phone in the middle of the conversation and the wife's getting on to you, or vice versa, the husband's getting on to you, ladies, and that's just the way it goes. A lot of times it's because of the fear of missing out. If I don't see it on my screen, I'm going to miss it, and then that's going to be a problem. And so what happens is people become consumed by these things. There is the feeling of isolation. You know, what's interesting to me is something that was created to improve communication has been something that has hurt communication drastically. We understand that when it comes to verbal communication and audible communication. We understand that. But we also need to understand that when it comes to this idea as well, because studies show, in fact, the University of Philadelphia Medical School study showed that high digital media usage actually increases loneliness and communication instead of helping it. And then closely related to that study, you have the problem of depression and anxiety. Social beings. We need to spend real time with people. Mallory and I work at a camp every summer for about 350 to 400 kids. And guess what they have to do? They have to turn in their cell phones to us before the week begins. They're not allowed to have any technology. You want to talk about something that's seen as weird today? They're like, what, am I coming to be indoctrinated by a cult? I've got to turn in my social media devices. I've got to turn in my cell phone. Some of them look at you like you are crazy when you ask for it, but they sign the rules, and so they have to live by them. The reality is people just do not know how to communicate today. And if you don't believe that, go to your young people who are old enough to date and ask them when's the last time the guy went up to the girl and just said, hey, you want to go get dinner sometime? He doesn't know how to do that. They're asking each other out on dates via text message a lot of times. It's insane when you think about that just we don't know how to communicate face-to-face anymore. And that's a major problem in our culture. And these problems are exacerbated just greatly because of social media and digital media and the time we spend. Then there's things like cyberbullying and things like self-absorption, you know, the sharing of endless selfies. The person who has to take all the pictures of what they ate and their face and all of these things that are there and put them out there for everybody to see constantly. And really and truthfully, what you see is that they're just self-absorbed people. Let me just say that while social media and digital media has been such a great development, I think, ladies and gentlemen, we can all agree that too much of it is unhealthy. And why is that? It's because it can take valuable time away from us. Let me just illustrate this way. Have you ever seen something like this? This is a really bad picture because I had to widen it a little bit. I apologize for that. But what you see is the breakfast table, essentially, and the son is playing a game, and the daughter is on her cell phone, and another one's on her computer, and the dad's on his tablet, and there's no communication going on. Or perhaps you've seen a scene like this at a lunch spot here in Athens where all the kids are gathered together, their mom maybe over here or older sister or whoever that is, and they're sitting there and they're all looking at this. There's no communication. There's no enjoying of each other. There's none of this going on. Have you seen this play out? If you haven't, just go out to eat tonight and look around, and I promise you, you will see it. What about this one? Kids in the back seat, what are they doing? Have your daughters have a slumber party. Go pick them all the kids up, and then notice what they're doing. This is what they're doing in a lot of homes today, a lot of Christian homes, a lot of godly homes. Then you have this, husbands and wives, who they can't get off the phone. They've got to look at the reels. And they're not just looking at the reels together, laughing about them. They're each looking at their own reels, and they're doing all of this. Have you seen that before? Just go out to eat that tonight. Notice people around you. If you like to people watch like I do, no, I'm not a stalker. You can see this, and you can see what is happening today in our culture. It is not a good thing. And it all goes back to the amount of time that people use on, or people spend on social media. Let me ask you this. When do people sit and talk as a family? When do couples look at each other to have serious conversations? How much time do we spend doing more important things? Take your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. For those of you who know what Ephesians 5 says, you know where I'm going with this. Look at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Notice what it says. Paul says this. He says in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." What does Paul tell us to do? He tells us to make the most of our time. I love what I think New King James says, redeem the time. In other words, get it back. Because, ladies and gentlemen, so much of our time is lost sometimes doing things that are just not important. And that includes, and I hate to just tell you this, that includes scrolling on your phone all day long. You lose so much valuable time when you do that. I can think of a lot of more important things that we could be doing with our time. And I think we need to think about that. That's very important for us to consider as we look at this topic today. Before you like, share, or post, think about your time, because time is a precious commodity. What about spending time with our family? What about praying? What about spending time reading the Bible? What about spending time in deep Bible? There are so many things that we could be doing with our time instead of just scrolling some screen. Number two, think about what is being said on social media. Have you ever thought about that? It's amazing to me what is said on social media. Let me just ask you, have you ever noticed the language that is used today on digital media, like Facebook, Instagram, things of that nature, Reels, because that's the new popular trend, right? Have you ever noticed the language that's used on some of those things? Have you ever noticed the language that is condoned on some of those platforms? You know, language, generally speaking, and I mean very generally speaking, falls into three basic categories, or three broad categories. There is some language everybody agrees to be wrong. And even if people use it, they know that they should not be using it. It's not the kind of language that you're going to use when you're in a job interview or when you sit by the preacher on an airplane. In fact, I was sitting by somebody the other day. They asked me, they said, "What do you do for a living?" I told them. They immediately started apologizing for everything they said on the flight. That we understand some of that language is not good, and we would all agree that that is bad in inappropriate language. But then there is other language that everybody agrees is appropriate. It's good language. You are safe using it in any setting that there is or any circumstance. But then on the other hand, there's this language that is kind of in the middle. Some people are okay with it. Others are not okay with it. It can be described as edgy or crude, or it could be words that we would use with some people and we would avoid with others. Do you know what I'm talking about? Let me ask you a question. Which category would Jesus approve of? And by the way, this is an issue of personal preference either. Your Bibles are open in Ephesians 5. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 29. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 29. He says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Do I need to continue on with this? Look over at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and look at verse 5 and verse 6, as Paul is talking about evangelistic opportunities. I love what he says in verse 5 and verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 5 and verse 6. "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." And then notice what he says in verse 6. He says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Here's the question. Does the language that you use and that you condone on digital media make the most of the opportunity that God has given you? Is it edifying? Will it build others up? Or will it tear them down? By the way, when you like, share, post something with language that God disapproves of, guess what you're doing? You are condoning that. Please understand that. The new catchphrase that I'm seeing so often by Christians is, "Hey, I don't approve of the language being used, but I'm posting this and sharing this because I appreciate the sentiment." Ladies and gentlemen, posts like that, if you're having to preface a post with those words, guess what? Don't send it. Don't like it. Don't share it. It's wrong. I have to tell you today, I'm seeing Christians do things because they are fed up in our world. And I'm seeing them go to the complete opposite side, and they're just as wrong as they can be. You have to think about your influence. You see, I don't want anybody ever, or I don't want to endorse language in an article. I don't want to like it or share it if it is going to hurt my influence in any way. And by the way, that is true, again, even if you agree with the overall sentiment of the article, or even if you think the joke being told is funny. And why do I say that? It's because I need to use my language in a way that will make the most of the opportunities that God has given me. And so before you like, share, or post something, I want you to think about the language being used and endorsed. And can I just say something, and this is going to step on some toes, I'm pretty sure. That's especially true of political posts today. Ladies and gentlemen, if it uses foul language, please understand me, it's not conservative. It's not. And I don't care if it's your favorite Republican politician or not. If it uses foul language, it's not godlike. It's not Christlike. And we need to remember that. We need to pray for our culture today and our politicians today that they will return to godly principles. Because ladies and gentlemen, there's not a party that represents the Christian people in our world today. And we need to understand that. And I think we need to understand that when it comes to digital media, because some of the things that are being said are unwholesome today. By the way, people don't like to be told what to say and what to say. Have you noticed that? You know, several years ago, I went to my very first Major League Baseball game with my dad. It was the Braves in the old Fulton County Stadium. You remember that? And it was the Montreal Expos. Not even there anymore, right? It was back in the Dale Murphy, Bob Horner days. Some guys sat in front of us and they were using foul language. And my dad tapped one of them on the shoulder. And he said, "Sir, I'm here with my boys, their first baseball game. Would you mind y'all not using that kind of language? Would you know that guy stood up?" And he punched my dad right in the face. I'm joking, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He turned around and apologized and said, "Sir, boys, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't be using that language either." If you would do that today to punch somebody in the face, probably, that'd be a fight. Ladies and gentlemen, language has gotten out of control in our culture, and it's time for Christians to lead the way in helping people in this world see the way back to the Lord. And that includes what we condone on social media. That's important. Number three, what about what is being seen? I love to look at my friends' pictures on Facebook. It is a blast to make connections with old friends, to see how much they have changed, how much weight they have gained, and to see their families. In fact, let me just say this. I love looking at some of your pictures. I love Kodak moments. I love seeing your families. I love seeing those of you who are Facebook friends with me, and I love looking at that and catching up with you. I really do. Let me show you a little bit about what I'm talking about. Now, how many of you are getting nervous because you're worried about what's coming up on the overhead now? If I were to know you a little bit better, I might put some of your pictures up. But this is my family. My wife and kids are back here. And this is Liam, Simon, and Nora. Simon's my mic drop moment. He looks really happy in that picture. But I love seeing pictures like this on social media. I think that's a good use, right? To keep up with each other. I love seeing pictures like this of a good husband and wife trying to be godly, of parents trying to be parents, of, you know, getting out in the snow, making a snowman. It's your birthday. That was, my 40th birthday party. And I love seeing pictures like that of yours, too. I love those things. I think that is great when we use social media like that. Now, what's interesting is when I hold a meeting and I've spent any time with people at all before, I usually put pictures up of the people that I've met that week in the gospel meeting. And I ask this question because people are starting to sweat now because people are really worried I'm going to put their pictures up. And I said, how many of y'all are getting nervous? And people raise their hand. I'm getting nervous. Digital media. Let me ask this. Can I put all of your pictures up that you share on Instagram or Facebook? Could I do that? Or would you be sitting here if I started to put pictures like that one, just joking, up? Would you start to get concerned? Can I just say something, ladies and gentlemen? If I can't put your picture up, that's a pretty good indication that you're doing or wearing something that you ought not be doing or wearing. And if I can't put the picture up of it, guess what that means? It means you shouldn't be doing it. Much less taking a picture of yourself doing that or wearing that. Do you see the point that I'm making here? I think it's very important for us, ladies and gentlemen, to understand some things about our influence. And I think we need to understand very quickly that God demands that we are people who care about our influence. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 16. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, at the very beginning of it, many of you can quote it, but notice what it says. Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, men will not see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven when you are doing things you ought not do and wearing things you ought not wear. So we need to think about this before we share something and like something. And post something. I think it's important. But then finally, what about your privacy? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about people who go and they post everything that there is to post, and they like things, and they go and they share things that they ought not share, and they ought not like, and they ought not post. Have you ever thought about what that does to just your privacy and things of that nature? And are there biblical principles that deal with this? There are some people that they just spend so much time online that they don't see the danger. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want you to look with me in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 11. And I want you to notice what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. Paul says this. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Now, I want you to think about that. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet and a tranquil life. Am I using my social media accounts to live a quiet and tranquil life? Or am I trying to be loud? Am I trying to be heard? Am I trying to exercise my freedom of expression? You know, some people, they use Facebook often to air their dirty laundry. They talk about how bad their jobs are. They talk about a coworker or how horrible their boss is. Some people, you've used Facebook to air their grievances with their spouse or their kids. I've even seen some people, when churches are having problems, they'll start to talk about things that are going on at church on Facebook. Now, I know that wouldn't happen here. At least I would think better of you. But ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be careful, because some things should be private. I think we need to talk about that for a second. Some of the things that I do, or some of the things that are going on in my life, let me say it that way, should be kept private. And that's the same with you too. Please understand that Facebook is not your friend. It is not your counselor. It's not your psychiatrist. Facebook is not your savior. It's not some forum in which you should go about seeking attention from other people. And so my point is don't misuse something that could be used in a very good way. There are multiple biblical principles that are involved here. Think about Proverbs 11 and verse 13. What does the proverb says? He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. In other words, don't use social media to gossip. What about Proverbs 17 and verse 9? He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. In other words, don't use social media to air your dirty laundry. Seek love, right? What about Galatians 5 and verse 14, where it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Is it your coworker? Is it the guy that lives beside you, the guy that lives across the street or down the road from you? Is it your boss? Is it your enemies? Is it the person that offered you bad customer service, or the waitress, or somebody like that? Will posting this thing that I'm about to post, will that help win them to Jesus? Is that something that will show them my life? Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7, there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. Here's what we need to remember, and I think this is extremely important. Once you click like, or once you share something, or once you post something, you cannot take it back. Somebody has seen it, and it can be seen by everybody. And you may delete it and stop it, but at the end of the day, someone has still seen it. What's the point, ladies and gentlemen? We need to go back to Titus chapter 2. Go back to Titus 2 and look at verse 11 and notice what Paul says here once more. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodly desires
and to live or and to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to live righteously and sensibly and godly in this present age. And since social media is such a huge part of this present age, what do we need to do? We need to think before we share, post, or like something. Think about what this will do to my influence. And here's a very important disclaimer. I've got about 5 or 6 sermons in a series of lessons that I do on this topic. And one thing that I will tell you is there's 2 basic ways to hold each other accountable for what we do online. I think one way, and I especially recommend this to elders who are dealing with those who have problems with pornography, because it's such a big issue. It's a big issue on digital media, on reels and things of that nature. There's a website called Covenant Eyes. If you've got guys that are struggling with this, then you need to have somebody to hold you accountable. And so get on Covenant Eyes and see what you can do to hold each other accountable. That's a very good tool. But for parents who want a tool helping with their children and managing some of the time that is spent and what's going on social media, I just want to recommend Bark to you. Go look it up. It's not a dog. It is an app. You can put up to 20 to 30 devices on it for your family. It costs less than a Netflix membership for the year. If you're going to buy Netflix, ladies and gentlemen, get Bark. Get Bark. And notice all the features. You can monitor your kids' social media usage. You can hold yourself accountable and your spouse accountable for how much time you spend on social media. There is so much that you can do on that to help control this in your home. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think this has gotten out of control in our homes? Honestly, how many of you think the social media problem has gotten out of control? A lot of people raising their hands right now. You want to control it? Then go back to what these basic principles say. Let's learn how to live sensibly in this present age. And let's learn how to hold each other accountable for that. And these things that I'm mentioning will definitely do that. And so I'm grateful to you for inviting me to come talk to you about this. I'm grateful to you for thinking about these things. I think these are very important things in the day and time that we live in that will help us think about some things to live godly while we're online. So thank you so much for listening. You may be here and you're not a child of God. The Bible says in Mark 16 and verse 16, you as believe and has been baptized shall be saved. We would love to help you do that this evening. You may be here and you've done that, but there's something that stands between you and the Lord. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We know that He will because He said that He would. And so if we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.